Throughout his 3 years of ministry here on this earth, Jesus had a lot to say about discipleship, and he sought to train his 12 apostles in the area of discipleship so that they could train others. He said these words to kind of draw all of the teaching together into one sentence. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Essentials of discipleship. It's the last week of our Lord's life. It's final exam time for the apostles. You know what a final exam is, don't you? Haven't been that far from being in school. A final exam just tests you on everything that you have learned in a given year. They were at final exam times. And I'm sad to say the scripture indicates to us that the big names, the apostles, the Peter, the James, and Johns, and Nathaniels, and Matthew, failed the final test. They failed the test of denial of self. You think about it for a minute. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the last night of his life, Jesus pulled aside the inner three, Peter, James, and John, asked them to pray for him, pray for themselves. And at that time, they could not even deny themselves the physical need for sleep long enough to pray for Jesus. Now, I know that it was a stressful week, and I know that they were up far later than normal, but this was a final exam time. Denying themselves sleep, they couldn't do it. Three times, Jesus found them awake, asleep when they should have been awake. We find these apostles during that last week, as they had at other times, fussing and fighting among themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to have the places of authority, the most powerful positions. And Jesus had to teach them once again. It's all about denial. As he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of the apostles on that last night, Simon Peter said, "I'll stand with you, Jesus." Simon Peter said, "I'll even go to prison for you." And yet, when he was really needed, Simon Peter could not even speak a word for Jesus. He had to say, "I don't know him. I don't know him." But I'm happy to say, folks, that where the big names failed, the little folks in that last week of our Lord's life came up strong. You think about it for a minute. Does anybody here know the names of those two followers of Jesus that went out and found the colt when Jesus sent them to look for it? We don't, do we? Don't know their names. And yet what a task they performed for Jesus. Think about it. Do you know the name of the person who owned the upper room where they had the Last Supper, where they had the meal, Passover meal? Don't know his name. Don't know her name. And yet what a service this individual performed. A denial of self. They let their own needs go to the wayside to serve Jesus. This morning, I want to think about three people. We may not even know their names. Three people that served Jesus and denied themselves, gave up all to follow him and to serve him. It's about a week before Jesus enters Jerusalem, that final time. He's going through the city of Jericho. He's already encountered Zacchaeus. He's going out the gate, heading toward Jerusalem for the final time. And there is a blind man. His name is Bartimaeus, we're told. That may be his name, probably was his name, but it could have also been a nickname. For you see, Bar in Hebrew means son of. And we know his daddy's name was Timaeus. And so Bartimaeus. It could have been that this man, a poor beggar sitting out on the outside of the city, blind, became such a fixture of society there that people coming and going, the big names, didn't even notice him And when they did, they couldn't remember who he was. I think that's old Tim's boy, isn't it? That's old Timaeus' boy. Bartimaeus, he's the son of Timaeus, possibly. But anyway, he's sitting there, and he's broken. This is a requirement of discipleship. It's a requirement of being blessed, folks. You have to be broken before you can be blessed. That's a concept we're not very familiar with in this day and age, but it's true. And he was broken physically. He could not see. He was broken financially. He was there begging on the roadside every day. He could not help himself. He couldn't do a thing in the world about his blindness. But he heard about a man that could do something about his blindness. And his name was Jesus, Son of David. He heard that he's coming along the road. And he cries out as loud as he can, "Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the big name people, the society people, the folks that wanted Jericho's reputation to remain solid, said, "Shut up, be quiet, don't bother the master." But he didn't let that bother him. He cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And he called the man to him. And the Bible tells us in the book of Mark that he left his cloak behind. Now you wonder, why in the world would he say something like that, Brad? Why would they put in the Bible that when he got up, he left his cloak behind? Because, folks, he didn't have much. But that cloak was very precious. It may have been the only possession that he had. It was torn and it was tattered. It would not have been worn by any of the big name people, Cindy. But he was very needful of it. He used it as his pillow at night, possibly, or keeping him warm at night. He sat on it outside the city walls. This cloak was important, but he left it behind. He denied his need for that thing that had been most special to him, because he was going and giving it all to his search for Jesus. And when Jesus did what? He healed him. He touched his eyes and he healed the man. He could see. What does he do? The scripture says, and he followed Jesus in the way. He didn't go back home and search out the family members. He didn't search out Daddy. He didn't find Timaeus and say, "Look, Dad, I can see, I can see." What does he do? He denies himself, denies that wonderful, enjoying fellowship, seeing for the first time in a long time family, and he follows Jesus. Essentials of discipleship. Deny yourself. Give up what is more important to you than anything else in the world, if it's important beyond your love for Jesus to you. And let Jesus be number one, Calvin, number one. Most important, highest priority. And follow him in his way, the way he would lead you, the way he would guide you, the way he would direct you. In the midst of the Passion Week, on Tuesday probably, Jesus had been in the temple and he had been in confrontation with the religious leaders. It had been pretty argumentative and it had been pretty tense. He pulls away to the side to get a little rest, and he's there in the area where they're collecting the temple tithe. He's over here watching along with his followers. And I don't know whether you have been told this before, but they didn't have offering plates like we did, which are kind of round. They had trumpet-shaped offering plates. And you'd go up there with your coins, and you'd take your coins and you'd put them into the trumpet-shaped offering, and it'd go bing, 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 bing down to the bottom. And some of these very, very important people, people with a lot of money, would have been very, very happy to go up and take their large amount of offering and go, whoo, into the trumpet shape offering plates and let it go wham, 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 all the way to the bottom. Walk away. See what I did? See what I gave? But there was a little lady. We don't know her name. We certainly don't know her name. There are no stained glass windows in churches with her name upon it. But this little lady, this little widow lady, snuck up toward that same trumpet-shaped offering plate, dropped in two little mites, the smallest coins possible. We're told the equivalent of about a penny at best. But the woman had two of them. And what did she do? She says, well, one penny is for me, so I can get a little barley bread tonight for my meal, and one will be for God. And we'd say most of the time, 50%, that's a pretty good gift. But the woman said, no, I'm not holding anything back. Like Bartimaeus that didn't hold anything back and left his cloak, as precious as it was, this woman did what? Put both of her coins into the offering. Turned around, probably noticed by no one but Jesus, and walked away. Did she deny herself? She was broken financially. She was as poor, not more so than Bartimaeus. She had no husband to support her, which in that society was a drawback, definitely. And she gave all. Nothing was more important to her than her faith and her trust that God would take care of her need. We hear no more about her, Margaret. We don't. But I have a feeling that God was not going to be outgiven that day by the little widow lady. I can imagine in my mind, we don't have it recorded in Scripture, but I can imagine in my mind that Jesus would have said, Judas, reach into that purse you've got there and take out a coin and go give it to that lady. I think she was taken care of by God. Her faith was such that she was not going to outgive God. He was going to take care of her, just like He does you and me. When what? We deny ourselves, take up our cross, be like Jesus, act like Jesus, have the attitudes of Jesus, be willing to sacrifice like Jesus did, and follow Him in His way. Sometime during the week, there was a party given by a man by the name of Simon the Leper. Something happened at that party that was somewhat scandalous in the little town of Bethany. Let me read for you. Now the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill Him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While He was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the Leper, probably someone named Simon who had been healed of his leprosy by Jesus and was so thankful and grateful that He gave this party. A woman came with an alabaster box of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and she poured the perfume on His head. And some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, you know, under their breath. They had Twitter accounts, they would have done an anonymous statement. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you, you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could, She poured perfume on my body beforehand in preparation for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The apostles were kind of like a lot of us. They were business-minded kind of people. They were kind of folks that would look at budgets and look at appropriations and try to determine whether the appropriation brought enough results to make it needful to continue or not. And we kind of have to do that in this day and age. But folks, let me tell you, there are some things that may cost a lot and may not produce a lot of visible results, but produce results in the heart of one or two individuals that make it all worthwhile. Every bit of the expenditure of time and effort and energy. Rebecca Bible School is one of those things. The expenditure of time and effort, energy, and love will bring about its results in the hearts of children, I can assure you. Well, these men looked at what this woman did, and they were thinking, a lot of money here could have been used for the poor. And John, in his description of this event, said that Judas was the one who led this particular thinking, and he wasn't really concerned about the poor, John said. He just wanted the money in the pocket of his own little cloak there, and he wanted to reach in and get it when he needed it. No, what she did was not received well, and her reputation in the city was broken. If it had been good before, they're going to be talking about this woman. They're going to be talking about what she did. They were going to be talking about the waste. They were going to be talking about what she could have used that money for herself or for others. And yet Jesus did not rebuke her, the scripture says. Scripture says that he saw something in what she did that the others did not. For you see, Jesus knew that this was the time when he would be crucified very, very shortly. He knew that death was on its way. He knew that this coming Friday would not be a thank God it's Friday day for him. It would be a physically taxing and destructive day. Spiritually, it would be a burdensome day. But it would be God's will that what he did was accomplished on that cross. And he would be tempted to go the other direction in the Garden of Gethsemane. Later in the week, he would cry out to God in such a fervent prayer that drops of blood came forth from him. Father, if it's possible for this agony, this physical agony, this cup to pass from me, then please do it. But if it's not, if it's your will that I drink this cup, not my will but thine. He knew. He told the apostles on numerous occasions, three of them we know that are recorded, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, that I'm going to be arrested, that I'm going to be crucified, but I'll resurrect from the grave. But they had seemingly not caught exactly what he meant. This woman had. Some way, somehow, she had an understanding of the loneliness that Jesus was enduring, as he was the only one that knew what was coming, and the only one who knew the significance of what was coming. And she took that alabaster jar, and she took the contents of that jar, and it was called nard, not nerd, it's nard, okay, from spikenard. Spikenard was a perfume that came from a plant that you could only get in the Himalayas, a long way away, and it had to come by a long caravan trip. So it was expensive, very expensive. People said that jar probably was worth 1 year's worth of wages of a common worker, a lot of money. And yet she spilled it all over his head. What did she do? She held nothing back. Once again, just like the woman who gave two mites, not one. Just like Bartimaeus who left the cloak behind. She gave it all. Discipleship to her was a I'm all in it matter. hadn't played baseball or softball in a long time. Too old. But I can remember enough to know that if a person was on first base and they were wanting to steal second base, they would do what? They'd kind of inch off, see how far they could get, and then they'd take off. If he's going to steal second base, he couldn't keep his foot on first base, and he didn't steal second base. Discipleship's like that, folks. If we're going to be his disciples, we've got to go all the way. We can't stay on first base and hope to get to second base with our foot still on first base. She poured it all on him, held nothing back. And it was costly to her personally. I mean, she could have used this for a retirement fund. It would have been a good starting place anyway. She could have used it to pay some bills. She could have used it on herself. But she poured it upon Jesus' head. And this was a perfume that was used when they would be preparing a body to be placed in that tomb. Before it would be wrapped, they would put perfumes and spices upon it. And spikenard was one of those that they would do that. She, in Jesus' eye, was preparing his body before his death, for his burial. You've heard people say, Sheila, that you ought to love everybody before they go. Don't try to love somebody once they're gone. Well, that's what this woman was doing. She was loving Jesus, loving him with all that she had while he was still here, while it could bless him, while it could lift his loneliness a little bit in this time prior to the crucifixion. Discipleship. If you want to be my disciple, then you have to deny yourself. Go all the way with me. Take up your cross. Be sacrificially willing to walk the way I walked. Face what I faced. Follow me in all the way. These 12 apostles were practical men, and that's okay. But they needed a little bit of the spirit of this woman as well. And something that's missing sometimes in these sermons is the fact that she took that alabaster jar. She didn't pour the perfume upon Jesus. She broke the jar and let it fall upon his head, his beard, all the way down. And boy, it stunk up the room. I mean, they were there eating a meal, okay? And some of them probably said, my food smells like nard. I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to go. And I'd have been one of those, Tommy, that would have to do that. I'll be honest with you. I can't go in candle shops, and I can't go in perfume stores. If my wife and my daughter want to go into a perfume store or a candle shop, me and Jim David, we stand outside. Because that smell just makes me tummy turn. And this was socially unacceptable. You think about it for a minute. If we were having, back in the Family Life Center, one of our dinners, all the good food out there, and everybody around eating, enjoying fellowship. I'm sitting there, my wife, some of you folks, and some lady just comes in, walks in, pours a bunch of perfume on my head. What would you say? That's just not acceptable. That's not acceptable. Socially unacceptable. Boy, she'd be remembered that for the rest of her life. If somebody did that today and poured some on my head, I know one little lady over there would be ready to scratch her eyes out. But she didn't care. You see what I'm saying? Deny yourself. Go all out for Jesus. This would help Jesus. This would prepare his body for burial before he died. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And that alabaster jar, pretty expensive on its own. It was made out of something that looked kind of like marble. It had veins like marble does. She could have held onto that vase, put her some tulips in it or something at home. or she could have gone down to the pawn shop and sold it for a little bit of money. But she broke it. Brokenness precedes blessing. If you're going to be a disciple, Jesus wants to be first in your life. If there's anything in your life that is now more important to you, you've got to leave your cloak behind. You've got to put both of your little mites into your offering. You've got to pour out the entire perfume and even the jar. You've got to go all the way. Deny thyself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Essentials of discipleship. And the question for this morning is this. What kind of disciple would we be if we were rated 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest you can be, 1 being the lowest you could be? What would our rating be as a disciple of Jesus? Would we be like the big name apostles that failed the final exam? What is there that needs to be put aside, put in second place, third place, fourth place in your life, so that Jesus can be Lord of lords and King of kings? You think about it. I've thought about it all week. I'd hate to think what my rating might be. But praise the Lord, I'm still here long enough to make it go up a little bit higher, Brother Don. What about you? Let's bow our heads for prayer.